Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, known as the 12th Hour. And the Liberty Hill, Texas today is August the 18th, 2014, or it's 8/23/2018. We will start our second service on this day with a song that I've written entitled, Don't Let That Ship Sail By. That ship sailed by while standing on the shore. The captain of that mighty ship is standing by the door. Here, girl, come on, come aboard. There's room for many more. As the ship set sail for the harbor lights and that far off distant shore. So let that ship sail by. A bailer to deliver in the sky. For the saints of all ages are riding their own high. So don't get caught standing there when that ship goes sailing by. Or dream of lighted harbors, silver ships in the sky. I've dreamed of Sunday sailing, day at sea crying by. I've dreamed about those nights and yards long to prepare. I've dreamed of Sunday meeting, love night in the air. Don't let that ship sail by, don't let that ship sail by. For she has a payload to deliver in the sky. For the saints of all ages are riding your own eyes. So don't keep on standing there when that ship goes sailing by. Don't let that ship sail by while standing on the shore. The welcome sign reads, there's room for many more. For the captain of that mighty ship is standing by the door. They welcome all who come aboard, destination plain and shore. Don't let that ship sail by, don't let that ship sail by. For she has a payload to deliver in the sky. For the saints of all ages are riding. Standing there when that ship goes sailing by. Part 7, City of David. We're going to continue with the saga pertaining to Avertus W. Johnson and his letter of dismissal for me. We're going to read now to you Allen's answer. On the long answer to Brother Johnson, 14 commissions that he said he had, his divine call and commission. And so Alan's going to answer those 14. I had just read them to you on the tape before. What I'd read to you on the earlier tape was a letter of declaration, the divine calls, commissions, and authority by the V.W. Johnson. And I had read to you, and I read the whole letter to you, with all the statements that he made. And as you know, that none of these ever materialized and came to pass. And so Alan, the last testimony I got out of him was that Brother Johnson published the truth and I don't. And so that's the last I've seen and heard from Alan. So now I'm going to read you Alan's letter dated March the 9th, 2002 as a response to Brother Johnson's letter that he wrote of the Declaration of the Divine Cause, Commission and Authority on March the 7th, 2002. And Alan answers him back in 2 days, March the 9th, 2002. Alan read it, and he was so upset about it that he sat down and he drafted this letter and delivered it to Brother Johnson within 2 days after Brother Johnson made his. So let's see what Alan was so upset about. He says, to Brother W. Johnson, the following questions were raised due to some of the things you have written in the letter, a letter of the declaration, the divine calls, commissions, and authorities. Please feel free to respond to them as you see best, through open discussion with church members from the pulpit and sermon, face-to-face, verbally, or through written response. All I want is straight, plain answers. Are you claiming to be a king, or have I misread this letter? Please give the trumpet a certain sound, so that there is no doubt where you stand on this issue, and please make plain the reason as to why you have taken this position for such a time as this. Yours in the Christian love. Alan C. DeLong. Number one, why just now claim the commission of all three of these prophet, priest, and king when this commission was given to you in 1974, 28 years ago? Number two, Matthew 24:45-47. Please explain who and what this ruler is and this household is, and what does ruler over all his goods really mean? Is it everything, all money, people, land, and possessions, or what is all his good? In Zechariah 3:1-10, is Joshua the high priest still clothed with the filthy garments, or has he received a change of raiment? Okay, why? Oh, no, number four. Who is my servant, the branch, in Zechariah 3:8? Is it you? Is it Christ, or is it someone yet unknown, or is it an organization? Number five, in Zechariah 6:11, have you as Joshua the high priest received your crown of silver and gold, or is this yet future? Because see, Alan is wondering why he claimed to be Joshua the son of Nun back in 74, and now he's claimed to be, in 2002, he's claimed to be Zechariah, son of Joseph, back in Zechariah 3. So these are all legitimate questions. Number 6. Zechariah 6:12-13. Are you the man whose name is the branch? And do you build the temple of the Yahweh? Or is it that Jesus Christ or someone else? Are you the one that shall sit and rule upon his throne and shall be a priest upon his throne? Or is that Jesus Christ or someone else? In Jeremiah 23:5-6, who is David that the Yahshua shall raise a branch? Let's read that again. Who is David that the Lord shall raise a righteous branch unto? Who or what is this branch? And as you can tell by Alan's writings, he would never adopt that sacred name while we were down in Kermit, even though my wife had already adopted it by then. We couldn't get him to do it. He just used those pagan titles, and that was it. Unless I'm mistaken here, unless he's just quoting from the Bible directly as it is and not making the change himself as he quotes those pagan titles, Lord God and Jesus. And apparently he's not doing that. So in number 7 question to Brother Johnson, he said, in Jeremiah 23:5-6, who is David that the Lord shall raise a righteous branch unto? Who or what is this branch? Are you the king that shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth? Or is it that Jesus Christ or someone else? Number 8, is your name or title of the Lord or righteousness, or is that Jesus Christ or someone else? Number 9, the same questions asked regarding Jeremiah 23:5-6, also apply to Jeremiah 33:14-16, except that this scripture applies to the land, and the name is she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Is this you or Jesus Christ or his church or someone else or something else. And is the land Israel or some other place? In reference to Zechariah, and this is number 10 now. In the reference to Zechariah 9:9 and Matthew 21:1-11, the type teaches, and you say that Jesus, the Christ, was prophet, priest, and king back then, and that his people were the daughter of Jerusalem or Zion. In the antitype, with your claim as prophet, priest, and king, do you intend to ride into Jerusalem upon a colt, the foal of an ass, to claim your people, the daughter of Jerusalem in our day, or is this Jesus Christ or someone else? Number 11, we know in Micah 4:8 that the kingdom of Daniel 2:44 and 45 comes to the daughter of Jerusalem, even the first dominion. Are you the king of this kingdom? Or is this Jesus Christ or someone else? Number 12, you quote Luke 22:29, and I would add verse 30 to it, to prove that the Lord gave you a kingdom in 1974, 28 years ago. Why have you waited until now to reveal your kingship? Let me quote Luke 22:29-30. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice in verse 30, Yahshua said, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Even though he has appointed his disciples a kingdom, he still calls it my kingdom. He's the king over his kingdom. He didn't crown Peter, James, or John, or any of the other disciples king. Why would he not be a king over his kingdom that he established through you back in 1974 today? Number 13. In the light of these divine calls, commissions, and authority, it's you've made and the title of kingship that you've taken, how do you respond to Job 32:21-22? I'll read it to you. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing my Maker will soon take me away. So now, Alan, he quoted that to me. When he said that I was taking flattering titles that didn't belong to me, just like Royalists did. And then Alan tells me, he said, well, that Royalist was taken away. He did the same thing you're doing. And so, and then Alan comes along and says, Royalist published the truth. Royalist, I understand his writings. I go and give Bible studies to Adventists, and I take his writings, and I use his writings. The creation calendar, I said, well, that's a true instrument. That's a good instrument. But I said, you're saying that he published all the truth. And Alan wouldn't say nothing. He wouldn't answer yea or nay. He's saying that's the reason why Yahweh took him away, because he took flattering titles, and he says, I'm doing the same thing he did. And then he turns around and says, Verlis Johnson published the truth, but you don't. So you see what I was dealing with Alan and me and our relationship for 33 years. I knew he had this kind of a divided mind. I knew this. I knew this all through the years. But I told him, I said, the Spirit brought you here. The Spirit brought you into this. It harvested you the day I said it was that the Holy Spirit was supposed to harvest you, and it did. And I said, it's the Spirit's work. And I said, and, you know, I said, and when we, I said, if you don't go on to going through to clear to the end, I said, it'd be the work of the Spirit to take you out of here. And sure enough, it's exactly what happened. Now, Alan goes on to number 14. It's the last question that he answered of Royalist Johnson's commission. He says, number 14, one other question. Who is King David, my servant? A title Ben Roden and others have taken, and you know their fate, spoken of in Ezekiel 37:24-25, 34:23-24, Jeremiah 30, verse 9, Hosea 3:5, and other scriptures. I have no problem with you being a prophet or Joshua the high priest, but it seems that you have taken authority that belongs to Jesus Christ and given it to yourself when you take upon yourself the title of king. Okay, of king. In other words, he's saying, brothers, you're taking the title of King David. And you know what happened to Ben Roden? He did that. And then when I come along and took the title of King David, it was given to me. Allen tolerated that for 12 years. But then finally, he just finally got where he just couldn't tolerate it no more. And he confronted me with it. And so, if he had been reading V.T. Hollis' writings, he claimed to believe in V.T. Hollis' writings and the rod. If he would have read that about where V.T. Hollis says, Joshua, the son of Josedek, is nothing but antitypical David. That's all it is. In Zechariah 3. If he'd have read that and accepted that, well, then Allen would have had no trouble then seeing clearly how a man could fulfill the role of antitypical David. Did you know that David was a type of Yahshua? That he was a type of him? Okay, let's go on. So, Allen DeLong, not knowing what V.T. Hollis, with inspiration, showed that Joshua, the son of Josedek, was his high priest, was none but antithetical Elijah, David, in the spirit and power of Elijah, with Elijah's message these last days. And he says, David, your son, had the Republic of Texas Constitution written. He's talking about Brother Johnson. He says, your son, David, who was a president of a faction of the Republic of Texas back there in 1997, says, had the Republic of Texas Constitution written in such a way that it made him president, dictator over Texas. And when he presented that Constitution in Greenville, Texas, it fell flat on his face and that organization dissolved as a result. Also, it cast all the members of the 11th Hour Apostolic Church in a bad light. With our fellow Republic of Texans as a result of what he did. All I'm asking for is complete, undeniable proof and straight answers as to why you are a king and why you withheld this information for 28 years. With love, Allen DeLong. Well, I want to tell Allen DeLong something. Rollis didn't withhold that information for 28 years. That's wrong. Rollis declared 28 years ago in 1974 that he was his king. And he just, whenever his prophecy didn't work out in 1974, he didn't talk about it no more until 28 years later. And he says, with new light opening up to him, he claims he was shown that he was the Joshua, the son of Josedek. And Rose had read enough of V.T. Hollis' writings to know that this Joshua, the son of Josedek, is the same thing as antitypical David. That's the reason why Rose Johnson, he was taking that title of King David. And then he ended up saying, he had read enough of V.T. Hollis' writings and know that King David was a type of Yahshua. And so therefore he said, well, if I'm King David, I'm a type of Yahshua. And then he spoke to me one day and said, that cheer up, man, you're being crucified. And I said that, and my wife was standing right there hearing it, and she was testified, that's what he said. So he said that he was the antitypical Messiah because of that statement that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he's being crucified. Well, only the Messiah can be crucified. So now Verse graduated all the way to being the antitypical Messiah. You see, Alvin wouldn't dare get on tape and tell you what I told you because he'd go against his stand of the stand that he took. Falsely accusing me and upholding Verlis Johnson after he'd condemned Verlis Johnson for the very same thing a long time ago. So you think Yahweh could use Allen as a leader of his kingdom? Allen's out there running around, no doubt, this friend Sharon, giving Bible studies, or going to Adventist churches, and they'll give a Bible study if they can get somebody to listen to them, I guarantee. So they go searching for somebody to give them Bible studies on the material that came out in the 11th hour with Brother Johnson. And so, as I told him, you'd be counted worshiping at the tomb of a dead prophet, committing Shintoism. Go for it. I have no time for it. I done spent my time doing that years ago, going to Adventist. And the only one I ever got out of there was Allen DeLong, and look what happened to him. So it looks like the predestined 144,000 are an exact number, just like the Bible says. It's a harvest number. It's to the exact number. And so I guess that we can't expect to harvest any Adventists out of the Adventist Church unless they're part of the 144,000. Because there's nothing in prophecy that says there's anybody else that's numbered. Actually numbered. That those that are going to be at the with the 144,000 are their brethren or are their family members and so forth, and they're without number. Okay, that's all of Alan's comments to Brother Johnson's his questions. Now, let's go to this letter that Brother Johnson wrote on March 15, 2003. He says, to Kay, Denton, and Alan. He said, the purpose of this letter is to give a record of this fellowship of Alan Clyde and DeLong and Catherine Brunken. It is apparent that all of you, Alan, Kay, and Denton, say, Brother Johnson gave me this fellowship on July 27, 2002. And now he's finally decided that Alan and Kay, my wife, are going to stay with me. So all the way up to March 15, he finally decided that, because he'd been contacting Alan and my wife from July to March, probably about 9 months there, to try to get them to break loose from me and come back to him. He gave them that much time to see if they wouldn't break loose. And when it was apparent that they weren't going to break loose from him, then he wrote this letter, this fellowship in them. It is apparent that all of you, Alan, Kay, and Denton, have become self-appointed prophets without the necessary qualifications according to Bible rules, or the biblical rules, lost and type and antitype. Thus your claims and predictions have not come from the Heavenly Father and cannot be blessed. Your letters, especially the last two dated March 10, 2003, make it clear that you have started your own organization called the 12th Hour Apostolic Church, and that you intend to try to take over the properties and rights of the Creation Calendar Research Association and the 11th Hour Apostolic Church. Given these facts, it is obvious that no reconciliation of the said parties is possible, for claims and threats are being made without any authority. The church members of the 11th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Church are all in agreement and voted to remove Alan, Clyde, DeLong, and Catherine Brunken from our church membership records. The disfellowshipping of Denton Brunken was in effect on August 10, 2002. And these are the member signatures, that 10 of them that signed to dismiss Catherine Brunken and Alan DeLong on March 15, 2003. And that was Willis and Laura Mae Johnson, Rebecca Johnson, Daniel Johnson, Rodney Johnson, Nikki Johnson, Amy Lynn Belden, Lola K. Purcell, Dorothy Autry, Maureen Watson. Now, Dorothy Autry was, I brought her and her whole family into the church back in the 70s. I met them in the mid-cities areas where I worked. And I met them at a camp meeting, I believe, in Oklahoma. They lived in Oklahoma. And so I drove all the way to Oklahoma for a year, going and seeing them on the Sabbath and giving them Bible studies, and then I furnished them an extra car and took them to camp meeting all the way to West Texas. From there, it was a 2,000-mile round trip after I went and got them in Oklahoma, brought them to my place in Texas, took them from Texas to West Texas, and then took them back to my place, and then took them back to Oklahoma. Over a 2,000-mile round trip there that 1 year. And they joined our church and were all baptized. And Brother Johnson was so excited because I was out there working with all these people. And now here Dorothy Autry is signing this here, this fellowship in Catherine. And when Dorothy moved after her husband died and her children were gone, Dorothy Autry moved down to Kermit, Texas. And she moved into my house. And we took care of her for several years. And she got cancer. And she would have died if we didn't have the knowledge that we had for treatment of all diseases. And we pulled her through it and saved her life. And then what does she do? She ends up signing this letter, and she knew it was false. She knew it was false. But that's just to show you the kind of people we had that were spineless in the church. They were just spineless people. Had no loyalty to them whatsoever. My wife had been with Rhoda W. Johnson and Laura May ever since she was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. She went to stay with them when she was 10 years old. And she was her, bondmaid. She did all the Laura May sewing and cooking and helping out all for 40 years. And then they would treat her like that. Okay. And so what I'm saying, this is a letter of excommunication from my wife. And then he attaches a handwritten page here. It's Rhoda Johnson's feeble handwriting, and dated March 16, 2003. And he goes and he writes out rules to consider. He sent this to my wife and Alan, but he said to Denton, Catherine, and Alan, yeah, the rules to consider: 1 Timothy 3:1-16, Leviticus 21:1-24. And he gives Joel and Isaiah and 1 Corinthians. Then he says, Denton is a self-appointed, acclaimed prophet. Therefore, he has no inspiration. Denton is the husband of two civil wives. Denton is the father of, Denton said to me in time past that he wanted a title, that he wanted to be somebody. Well, here are some titles that Yahweh gave him. The lying prophet, the robber, the usurper, the accuser of the brethren. That Denton is of his father, the devil. Does these facts show a divine calling? These facts show that Denton, Kay, nor Allen are qualified to be a leader, nor a teacher by the voice, pen, or by computer, nor of typewriter. Rhoda Steady Johnson. Now this all erupted and developed after I gave him that answer from heaven, July 14th. And they come on me a second time demanding that I give them what was in my heart, the reason I thought that they were losing all their blessings. And I told them I had never thought about it. I never dwelt upon that. I said, I just figured that y'all were the true leaders, and that y'all being the true leaders, it would come out right in the end. And I just didn't let it worry me at all. I accepted by faith that it would come out right, and it wasn't for me to worry about. And yet that wasn't enough. They said, we want to hear from you. Exactly. And I said, well, I can't think of anything that I can think of what would cause y'all to lose your blessing. I can't think of a thing. But now that you ask a second time and you insist on an answer, then I got a message from heaven. And here it is. And I laid down. And boy, when I did that, it opened up Pandora's box. And I mean, they went to work. They had to justify why they rejected that message. And they had to first declare that I was lying. I said I got it from heaven. And then Rhoda Johnson went to work on all the stuff of my past. What he could think of my past, from my past. And I went to him one time and I said, you know, I have a song that I didn't write, but I did write it. But I got the title from somebody else. It says, Don't Go Fishing in an Ocean of Forgiven Sins. And I said to Rhoda Johnson, I said, you remember David in the Bible? Now, Verlis, you said you hated to read the Book of Psalms because of the record that David made of adultery and murder. Says you didn't even like to read the Book of Psalms, and you didn't care anything about using David's writings for any reason. And I said, you know, I said, David repented. He didn't commit the unpardonable sin. And he said, blessed are those whose iniquities are covered, whose sins are covered and their iniquities are covered. He said, blessed is that man to whom Yahweh will not impute unrighteousness to. And he said, David said, a man's blessed if Yahweh don't impute unto you unrighteousness, because if he does that, it means you've committed the unpardonable sin. So I told brothers, I said, Bible says David's a man after Yahweh's own heart. Because once he become born again, repented, and converted, I said, then Yahweh says, I'll put your sins in the bottom of the ocean. I'll cast them forever behind you. And I'll never mention them again. And David says, and I'll never commit another sin again. And David didn't. So Yahweh made a covenant with him that his throne would be an everlasting throne clear at the end of time on into the heavens. And come into the earth made new. And yet, with all that record made of David, Willis Johnson stands up and says, I don't even like to read the song because, you know. And so, Willis Johnson now, because he can't refute anything of that message I gave from heaven, and so what does he do? He goes and drags up all this stuff. He thinks that if he can get rid of me and those that believe like I do and stay with me, that he would never have to uncover his sins. Because he had hidden sins that I didn't know about. I learned about after I left. And they were the same sins that he was accusing me of and accusing others of. And that was a women's problem. But when I told brothers, I said, when I accepted this truth in 1970, I was born again. I said, I repented of all my sins just like David did. And I said, and I'm not saying that I haven't sinned since. And I said, I have. But I said, you know, after David was anointed as Samuel too, he went back to herding sheep. He was a pure little shepherd boy. But you know what? When he got grown and he got married, I said, he fell into sin. He fell into sin. And he had been anointed at once before and was, in the eyes of heaven, was a perfect individual. He was anointed by a prophet. And I said, and he was born again. When he was anointed of Samuel, he was born again. But he fell into sin after that. And I said, but when the prophet came and told him his sin, and he David acknowledged it and repented of it, and when he repented of it, Yahweh took it away from him and forgave him and started out all over again, all brand new. And this time David made good on his word. He never went back on it ever again from that point on. That's the reason why Yahweh said he's a man after my own heart. That's the reason David ended up being the type of Yahshua, the son of Yahweh. Okay, so that's what I'm saying. This is what's in my heart, to follow in the footsteps of Yahshua, and to also duplicate what my predecessor and my type did, and that was to fulfill the calling of that office of the antithetical David Elijah, and forget about the past. If it's forgiven, and if Yahweh has forgiven, which he's forgiven mine, every bit of mine, he's forgiven every bit of mine. That's the reason I'm here right now talking to you as a forgiven sinner. And so I'm just giving you this stuff here to make a connecting link and why it had to be made from the old, what you call it, the fleshly Israel, that was under the sixth seal and the sixth trumpet, was the judgment of the dead period, to the judgment of the living. Judgment of the living with a new spirit and a whole new message, a whole new movement and everything. So let's pick up on a letter now, a change of the guards once again. And let's see if we can't continue on. a little bit further. It says that in the 1 Kings 13, 1 to 33, Brother Johnson started reading, and he read the first, second, and I think we got down to the third verse. Third verse said, and he gave a sign the same day. Let's read the first verse again. And behold, there came a man out of Judah by the word of Yahweh unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. In this we see King Jeroboam standing by the altar at the Bethel, which he had built to burn incense thereon. Coming unto him from Judah was a man of Yahweh. Okay, verse 2. And he cried against the altar and the word of Yahweh, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith Yahweh, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by the name, and unto thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Herein it is seen that the man of Yahweh cried out against the altar, saying, the word of the Yahweh, saying, by the word of the Yahweh, that a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah, and that he would offer the priest of the high places upon this altar at Bethel, and that men's bones would be burnt upon that altar, human sacrifices. Mind you. Verse 3 of 1 Kings 13. And he gave a sign that the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Yahweh has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And he sealed the promise of the sign that there would be ashes of human bones upon the altar to be poured out. Verse 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam, now remember, I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 13. It says, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of Elam, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again unto him. When King Jeroboam put forth his hand to stop the man of the Yahweh, it dried up. Verse 5, the altar also was rent, and ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of Elohim had given by the word of Yahweh. Verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of Elohim, entreat now the face of the Yahweh thy Elohim, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of Elohim besought the Yahweh, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And miracle was performed in the restoration of the king's hand. Number 7, and the king said unto the man of Elohim, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee reward. It is here and seen that the king asked the man of Elohim to come home with him to refresh himself and receive a reward for what he had done for the king. Now, you know, I'm going to bring this letter to a close right now, because there's no need of going any further with this, because the Holy Spirit just impressed me that the cause of all of this was from one reason, and that Brother Johnson didn't practice what he preached on Matthew 18. Now, for those you know what Matthew 18 is all about, I'm going to close this sermon with, in the next 18 minutes, I'm going to spend on dealing with Matthew 18 and showing you this is the trouble with all churches in the whole world. Is they practice sins on a daily basis, and they don't know how to get rid of them. And when they don't know how to get rid of them, then they fall into criticism of one another on a daily basis. They never practice Matthew 18, and that's what Matthew 18 was given for. And whenever I put Matthew 18, I didn't even know what Matthew 18 was the answer to our disunity down in Kermit until 2001, in January 2001, when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, enough's enough. Said, you don't have to put up another day with this lady that's causing all this disunity in the church, causing all this friction that was Amy, the Long Island's wife. Said, you don't have to long fool with that. Said, so I said, well, I don't know where to start. I went over to my desk and I got down on my knees and I said, Heavenly Father, show me in the scriptures the answer to this. And he said, read Matthew 18. And I read Matthew 18 and I didn't get anything out of it. I hurriedly read it. He said, read it again a second time and read it slowly and I'll show you. And so I read it a second time. And when I got to verse 14, a light came on. And I'm going to read to you now from 14 on. Matthew 18, start with verse 14. And we're going to bring this sermon to a close, and it's never going to be brought up again about any of it. This is why Alan's not here, because he wouldn't put the daily practice of sin away. He wouldn't do it no more than they did down at Kermit, and that's why we're where we're at today. So in Matthew 18, verse 14, it says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother, it says, in addition to, he said, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Talking about not one member of the church should perish. Should perish. You shouldn't lose one of them. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And I want you to know that Alan joined in with me on that third step, Matthew 18, against his wife, and he agreed with me on it. And there was the two of us agreeing against Willis W. Johnson that was taking the opposing side and telling me beforehand that Matthew 18 would not work. And whenever he told me that Matthew 18 would not work, he was denying the word of Yahweh. He was telling Yahweh, I know you put those words in the Bible, but they won't work. That's the reason why I don't recommend you trying to use them. That's what he told me. When I called him and told me I was going to use Matthew 18 and get this thing absolved with this trouble with Amy and Zer, he said it won't work. And he called me back a second time and said, don't do it. It won't work. And I said, well, Yahweh put it in, and he told me to do it because it will work. Well, it did. It worked. Because they wouldn't believe it and do what Matthew 18 told them to do. That's the reason why they came therein. We had the separation. So it says in Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So three of us were gathered in his name that day. Alan, Rodas, and myself. And Alan agreed with me against Rodas and his wife. His wife is at home, but he took the stand with me, and Rollis took the stand with Alan's wife. And I read these words right here. These are the last words I read to Rollis before I walked out the door. I said, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want to say that Rollis came to my house when I was in the gall of bitterness with his wife over this lie she told, and tried to insist that I admit that it was the truth anyway, but there was no substance to it. And Brother Johnson, he got so tired of that wedge that had been driven in the church because of this thing we had between us, his wife and me, that he came to my house one Sabbath afternoon, I believe, after church service. And he spent 3 hours over there. trying to get me to see Matthew 18. Well, he was reading Matthew 18 and telling me that this is my problem. But I couldn't see it. And so my good friend Randy Hartright, that I brought into the church and had him baptized, my brother, he overheard all of it, and he says, after Brothers left, Brother said, I'll just give up. He said, I'll just leave you to the Lord, and I'll just go home. But you're never going to see it. So Randy Hartright says, let me help you. I think I can help you see it. Says, Ross wasn't showing it to you right. And I said, well, I said, yeah. Well, I said, okay, I'll listen to you. So Randy sat down and he explained it to me. And boy, when he got to that last verse, he says, in verse 35, he said, Lord, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I said, oh, I said, that's my bitterness. My bitterness is from all these lies and trespasses that Lord has done against me all these years. He said, yeah. He said, you're supposed to go over there and tell her it don't matter anymore that you forgive her of all of her trespasses against you. And says, you'll clear your conscience, you'll clear your guilt, and you'll be set free. I said, I've never seen that. Royce didn't explain it that way to me. He explained that I was supposed to go and confess my sin, that Lamay had brought an accusation against me, and I was supposed to go confess him and get him straightened out. But the scripture says that you're supposed to forgive from your heart their trespasses against you, from your heart. So I went over there, boy, and I knocked on the door, and brother says, I just left you, says that. Yeah, and I said, well, I see the light on Matthew 18. He said, oh, you do? Well, come on in. So I went in, and I said, Lord, man, I got something. I said, you know, I forgive you of all your trespasses that you ever committed against me. I forgive you of everyone. And I said, my conscience is clear now, and I said, I no longer have any bitterness in my heart. And she said, I don't have anything to confess. I don't have anything. I haven't done anything against you. I haven't said anything against you. I said, Lama, I know you don't believe that you did, but I said, I feel that you have. And I said, for that reason, I'm willing to forgive you of any and every, all, everything. Because I said, it frees me up, and my conscience is clear. My Heavenly Father now will forgive me. And so whether you accept it or not, it doesn't matter to me. All I'm just going to tell you that I forgive you no matter what. She said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't done anything. I said, that's fine now, man. That's fine. But my conscience is clear, and I said, now I can go on and I can have church services with everybody without any bitterness in my heart against you or anybody in the church. And she's having a trouble. She's needing somebody to haul her daughter's cart down to Louisiana, which is about 800 miles away. And she didn't have the money, she said, to afford it, to get a wrecker to do it. And she was needing to get that car down there. And I had a 16-foot trailer that I pulled. And I lived halfway between Kermit and Louisiana. And so I told her, I said, Russ, when I go back home, I said, I'll just load that car up. And I'll take it to Louisiana for you, to your daughter. Oh, she still had that frown on her face and bitterness, you know. Even though after I told her I'd forgive her all of her trespassing, I think that's when I did it, yeah. And she said, well, I'll talk to Rose. And so she did, and Rose said, yeah, I'd be all right if you take that car to our daughter. So I loaded that car up, I drove it 800 miles to Louisiana, then I drove it 400 miles back to my house. So I made an 800-mile all-the-way trip and didn't charge them a penny for it. They offered to pay for it. I wouldn't take a dime for it. And from then on, my spirit, I didn't let anything they said or did upset me. And that's, but Brother Johnson, when I said I was going to do that on Amity Long, he says, don't do it. It won't work. Matthew will not work. I said, well, it worked on your wife. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. I said, well, it works for me. Because I said, my spirit became free and I was able to carry on my work for the church after that. I said, it got to where I couldn't even carry on my work for the church because of that bitterness I had between me and your wife. And I said, so I'm not going to belabor this point anymore, folks. If you don't take care of sins on a daily basis when it comes up and you get it absolved using Matthew 18, then it just means that you don't believe that Matthew 18 will work, that Yahweh made a mistake when he put it in there. And so go on in your sin. That's why Alan and I are separated today, is because he would never come to grips with his sins, with him and his life, or with anybody else. I guess they have a certain comfort in having something to wallow in that way. I don't know what it is, but I'm sorry it turned out like it did. Everything turned out like it did. But Jeff White, I'm telling you that you have to deal with sins on a daily basis. If you got any trespass against anyone, whenever it comes up, get absolved right then and there. Don't let the sun go down. The Bible says so. You don't let the sun go down until that thing is cleared up. And that was where the Gilead Center missed the boat. That's where the Shepherd Rod people missed the boat. That's where the Seventh-day Adventists missed the boat. That's where those three steps of genuine movement came to their end. With the Adventists over a 158-year period of time, is because they didn't understand and would employ Matthew 18 for all of their disagreements and difficulties they had with sin on a daily basis. That has always brought every church down in times from immoral. It has brought every church down that wouldn't understand and implement and use that Matthew 18 for what it is intended for. And that was to effect unity and keep unity in the church forever. And so Brother Johnson on Passover night 2003, he said, I'm going to do for y'all what y'all haven't been able to do for yourself. No, said the Holy Spirit's going to do for y'all tonight what you haven't been able to do for 32 years. That's going to bring these two groups into unity. This one on my left, this one on my right. And he said, you haven't been able to do it for 30 years. Well, the reason why is because he wouldn't implement Matthew 18. But yet in 1970, when he said, and quoted Ellen G. White in Prophets and Kings 678, where he quoted Sister White, she said, in the time of the end, all divine institutions will be restored. And Rose restored the daily, and he restored Matthew 18, the forgiveness article. Telling everybody, now you got to implement this Matthew 18. And then we got down to me implement it, and he tried to implement it on me. It didn't work because he was interpreting it opposite to what it really read. That's when it didn't work with me. But when Randy Hartwright read it to me, he read it in a light of inspiration, the way it was written, and I saw it, and it did the job for me. And I didn't know that Matthew 18 was a problem until Brother Johnson came towards my house and told me that that was my problem. But it took my friend to help me solve the problem. And once I got it solved, that's been the wedge ever since. That was a wedge right here that was driven in here to this house here, as I was telling them. You got to stop sinning. You got to come in here and respect the Sabbath. You got to come in here and move on this property and get your place up here. They got an extra place here. You used to live here. So we can do the daily together, pray together, work together, organize, and be in unity on moving forward this message. Instead, we had the two horses, one pulling against the other, the two teams of horses, and one pulling against the other. And so... now we got that finally cleared up. And I hope that it's not too late for the living. But I'm saying that I'm getting close to the end of my sermon, and this is the last time I'm going to deal with this subject now for a while. So I'm just saying that we're going to take care of sins on a daily basis. The sun's not going to go down on any known sin or any known disagreement or problem that any two may have in this congregation. It's going to be absolved before the sun goes down every time it happens. Same thing in Africa. And Jeff White, I'm commanding you to implement this new ordinance, which is not a new ordinance. It's an old ordinance, but implement it in Matthew 18 and perform it every day if you have to, or get rid of the people that's causing the problem, one or the other. So, and you'll find out you'll be a happy camper, because our church is now fixing to take off and grow. And now we can do wonders. We can just do, we'll have miracle working power in our midst. And Yahweh has delivered us from the people that used to be on our property. We suffered for 7 years with them, 8 years. But people finally, we got it absolved. And Yahweh is healing us, binding us up, and we're rising to heights unknown now. And my wife and I are excited. We're organizing Yahweh's kingdom in such a way that we had never dreamed that we would ever do or could do. And so things are coming together. And so pray for us and with us. And we'll pray that everybody that are preordained for salvation, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they'll be redeemed and retrieved from all nations of the earth, and finally brought into the great family of Yahweh, and forever to abide. Okay, this brings a further study this hour. We're going to close this service now with another song that I've written. Dusty Rose and Sandal Feet. Hi. My sentimental favorite of all the years. Sandal feet. to believe in that man of Galilee, for off those dusty roads for you and me. Off the cross they'd come, carried his burden all alone, as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty roads and sandal feet, oh, the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, through those golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and sandal feet. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. Change the water into wine, cast out demons, heal the blind, and that's why I believe in that man of Galilee. Dusty road to his companion, desert places his abode, and though feet were often weary underneath the heavy load. Never complaining as he went along the way, on the way to Mount Calvary and the Judgment Day. Dusty roads and no feet, how would you like to meet that man named Joshua coming down your street? Would you be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree? Be like Jonah, wanted to flee. Dusty roads and no feet, oh, the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, through those golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, dusty roads and no feet. Author of the story, Destiny.